Praise the Lord. What a conference we've had so far. God has been so good in allowing us to be here. Appreciate the whole church. I want to echo the sentiments that Pastor Love had given. I think they were very fitting. There's so much you could say, but the word thank you. Thank you to the church. Thank you to the college. Thank you to the staff. And even thank you to those that are no longer here that were here when we were young and being trained in our formative years. We do appreciate all the sacrifice, all the burdens, all the workloads that were done and all that was put into us. And I am just grateful for that. And so as Randy Love said, simply put, thank you. I learned something else from Brother Love, and that is your time doesn't start till you say so. So that you just kind of get out what you need to say in the preliminaries, and then you can start. I appreciate that introduction, Brother Armacost. Brother Armacost, I've known you for years, but what is your favorite book in the Bible? You love what book? Habakkuk. That's not what I wanted to hear. Habakkuk. Anyway, my message still hasn't started. I haven't hit the timer yet. I actually have a counting down timer here. That's what they do on the TED Talks on YouTube. TED Talks is Church for Atheists, if you didn't know. I want to recap the theme. I want to say I had this theme back in 2013, Always Abounding. And a wonderful theme, well chosen Pastor Dameron, and love that theme of always abounding in the work of the Lord. A wonderful passage of Scripture, and we've heard some good messages on it. Now, I wasn't here Sunday, but Sunday night I heard that Brother Sims had preached upon that God is not short of power, but He's short of vessels, and that we need people that will always abound, that will step up and do that. And then Brother Potter, apparently he spoke on being a memorial and not a memory, not just simply a memory. And then Brother Caleb at the Sustainers Banquet spoke to the subject of faithful men and being faithful and committed to always abounding. And then Brother Dave Malinak spoke a wonderful message to us about John the Baptist and saying, Jesus Christ, He must increase, I must decrease. And then the oldest of us, Brother Larry Williams, covered Nehemiah's struggles and pushing through, and he closed that illustration with the boots. And when he gave that illustration, I knew I had heard him preach that message before. But that was a wonderful, wonderful message. He said a couple things in that message that will stick out with me. The first one is he said he was in the fourth quarter. And I thought I was closer to the fourth quarter. If he's in the fourth quarter, I'm just starting the game. I think he's really in triple overtime. But seriously, I got to ask, Brother Larry, where are you at? Are you here? He's already left. Does he color his hair? I just got to know. I mean, the guy is youthfully always looking young, and he's 64. I was wondering where his stroller or walker was or something. And then last night, Brother Smith got up, and I said, now that's what an old man looks like. That's how I envisioned Brother Larry should look like after all these years. Anyway, Brother Zdarsky, he did a very timely message and kept it under 30 minutes. Very good, Brother Zdarsky, preaching on Gideon, one of my themes I had for camp 1 year. Really a well thought out, good message there. Then Pastor Barrick, another timely preacher who I caught going out, as we were going out of the hotel, I was wearing my Hawaiian shirt for the alumni breakfast. And he didn't know who I was. And I just looked at him and I said, you didn't get the memo? And he looked at me, and I'm like, we're supposed to be, you know, it's casual. And he just, and his wife, no. Anyway, they were a good couple there and a good message. He preached on God being a very present help in the time of trouble. And then Brother Love, continuing in, and as we learn from him, you can preach as long as you want, amen, and that you're not starting the timer, which I haven't started it yet, until you so choose to start the timer. And then I also learned something from Brother Love. Steve Anderson, pastor in Arizona, checked him out on YouTube. Wonderful guy. I'm going to follow this guy. How many of you didn't even know who the guy was until now we know? Anyway, then Brother Jason Atwood, all this fitting in the theme of Always Abounding, preached on faithfulness and service to the Lordship of Christ. And that was a very good message. We need to realize we are servants. And that passage is also about the subject of forgiveness, and that will remind you that it is our duty to forgive. That is what being a servant is. That's what it is to be a pastor. If you are a missionary pastor, a servant, ministry worker, you know that life is all about constantly forgiving other people and their shortcomings and loving people despite of it, because that's what God does for us. And then Brother Bill Smith last night, he just preached. Amen. I'm not certain what he preached on, but he preached, amen, and had passion. And no, he preached the theme and covered it rather well. And so we appreciate all those messages leading us to know that we need to always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I haven't started my timer yet, but let me just say, About a month ago, we had a missionary in our church, one of our own, and we decided to have a good time with him. And so we did some Bible challenges, had him up. We did Bible questioning with different church members and the kids and so forth. And then I said, "Brother, you're preaching tonight." And I hadn't told him he was preaching. I said, "I've got a little app here," and I pushed a button and a random verse comes up. And I said, "You got 5 minutes, disappear into the kitchen, get your passage studied, come out and preach." And we did. And he did that, came out, preached about 10 minutes. And then afterwards, he said, "Preacher, this isn't fair. We need to do it to you." So he took the app, pushed the button, and the passage came up, and I preached 45 minutes. I didn't study. I just walked up, read the verse, went into preaching. So I figured if I only have a 30-minute window, I should just kind of do it that way. That's why I asked him what his favorite book is. Habakkuk, are you sure? Oh, man. Brother Dameron, what's your favorite book? Oh. Brother Leslie, in the back, what's your favorite book? Brother Rufus, where are you at? Where's Brother Rufus at? Thank you, brother, for that lovely tie. What's your favorite book? What's everybody's favorite book here today? Open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter number 1. Just for that, I'm not starting the timer. Habakkuk in chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievances? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth." Let us pray. Father God, bless again this word. Again, hide us behind the cross. Lord, may we be a humble vessel this morning, to be mightily used of you to present the precious truths of the Word of God about what it is to be burdened. Lord, may we understand that if we have a burden for humanity, a burden for the lost, a burden for the sinful condition and the boat that we are all in on this sin-sick world, and that how much we need a Savior and how much we need you to save and how much you care, that when we get that burden, it will allow us to always abound in the work of the Lord, and that we will see fruit for our labor, fruit that will abide. So, Father, bless now, we pray, as we preach the Word of God. In your name we ask this, and all God's children did say. Now, Habakkuk was a man whose prophecy is only written for us as the only mention. He's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Now, he is quoted in Scripture. Probably the most famous passages of Scripture is quoted out of there, and we'll get to there in due time. But Habakkuk was contemporary with both Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And these prophets were in the latter end of Israel's reign, getting ready to go into captivity into Babylon. Jeremiah, of course, was the one that was prophesying this. Even Isaiah had prophesied it. Ezekiel prophesied it as it happened and while it was getting ready to happen. And Habakkuk was also during this time. His name means to embrace. And in the very opening verse of Scripture, in verse number 1, we see our subject this morning, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. I want to speak to you this morning about the subject of a burden. When I came to Fairhaven Baptist Church in college in 1987, which is 30 years ago, we came with a burden and the call to preach. I had a burden for what I saw, not just in my church and my teen group, but in the community and the lost and dying world. When I came here, my burden only increased. And over the last 26 years of serving God since college, this is what keeps me going at it. Any honest discourse with my wife would tell you there have been times where I have been discouraged. And I will tell you, always abounding has not always been easy. But when you have an overriding burden, it keeps you focused. It keeps you going forward. And this is what Habakkuk had. He had an overwhelming burden. He saw the sin, the violence, and the injustice that ruled in the people of God, the nation of Israel. And he saw that God needed to judge, and he believed that judgment needed to happen. And he was praying that God would do something about the circumstances in which he was in. There are two fitting illustrations in the Word of God that tell us of the time in which he was. Josiah, the young 16-year-old king, who at age 26 ordered the temple to be remodeled. And when they did, the priest Hilkiah found the scrolls, the Word of God, and they had not had them in such a long time. And they began to go over them and read the Word of God, and they realized how backslidden they had become. They realized that they had let all the sacrificial systems fall apart. They realized that they had let many of the festivals and feasts that they'd been having go to side. And so revival happened underneath Josiah. But then unfortunately in 906 BC, in the battle between Necho of Egypt and between the king's son Nebuchadnezzar, or it was Nebuchadnezzar I believe it was himself, they had a battle and he lost and was killed in the battle. Within time, as it always is, revival began to wane. People who were once on fire began to calm down and the sinfulness began to creep back in. It reminds me of when I was a youth pastor in Maryland. We had a teen group, a very vibrant teen group, and we would go to camp and we'd hear some great preaching. And man, the preachers would get up and would challenge the young people. And they would, after being immersed for a week in the preaching of the Word of God, would come back and they wanted to do youth choir and they wanted to do teen soul winning and they wanted to go just turn the world over for Jesus Christ. And as the youth pastor, I couldn't have asked for anything better. I was so excited about it. And we'd get a program going and we're going to meet this time and we're going to do this. And before I knew it, it was like pulling hen's teeth to try to get them to come out and pushing them and prodding them to try to get them to do what they needed to do because they got back into the world. And this is the reality of our lives. As a young person growing up, I've heard many a preacher preach about America and the need of judgment upon America. But I need to tell you that we are just a small cog in the time frames of history that turn, that have the exact same story. When men get right with God and they get focused on God and then sinfulness begins to creep back in and the coolness begins to happen and then they fall out. And it is a constant cycle of going between the me and the we, between being selfish and being concerned about others. And so we see that the revival had waned with the king, and now that he was dead, and then his son who would come in and become a vassal king and began to rule terribly, so much so that when Jeremiah gave him a scroll from the Word of God, he took it and he burned it and said, I'm not going to listen to what he has to say. And so we understand that the revival went away. By the way, I haven't touched my timer yet. Jeremiah and Ezekiel pen, Ezekiel in chapter 33, just listen, I'll read the verse. He says in verse number 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You see, Ezekiel was burdened, as was Hezekiah. He knew that if God's judgment came, there would be death. And God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. And let me just remind you, as independent fundamental Baptist preachers, sometimes we can become like that Steve Anderton and say, well, if God would just kill those queers. I'm going to remind you, Jesus Christ died for those people. And their souls can be saved. God does not have pleasure in killing this world off, in judging people. Every time the news comes on and you see it and you see the course of our nation and the course of the world and you just can't believe it, you need to remember something. God died for this sinful world. And he's burdened. He doesn't want to have to kill people. Jeremiah said in chapter 44 and verse number 22, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land desolation and the astonishment and a curse without inhabitants as at this day. Later, Ezekiel says in chapter 22 and verse number 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not do what? Destroy it. But I found, finish it for me, none. What a sad commentary of their day. We talk about needing young people to surrender to the will of the Lord and serve Him. It's not easy. But I'm going to tell you something. As we get to the last days, there are less and less calling out for repentance. There are less and less preaching and holding true to the Word of God. Jesus even said it, when I return to the earth, will I find faith upon the earth? You study the book of Revelations, in the last day, people are only concerned about material things. They have no spiritual concerns in this world. And we're seeing this happen in our own day as Jeremiah and Ezekiel had seen it. Each generation must get a burden for its own, else it is only measuring or adding to the measure of the tipping side of the scale that moves it to the judgment of God. And if you have read the last chapter of the book of Revelations, you know that you do not want to be here when God pours out His final wrath upon this world. Jude tells us in verse number 22, and we all know this verse, and some talk to me now, having what? Compassion, making a difference. And then he uses the analogy of pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are stained with the flesh. And that idea of going into the fire, how many have ever worked a good fire before? Like a good campfire? Man, you want to get the logs burning just right to get the fire to go real good? But you got to get in there sometimes and you got to kick a log over and move it and whatever. And you got to move logs and they're on fire. And you, every so often you get burned. And that's what it was like for Habakkuk. That's what it was like for Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They were working with people that were stubborn and rebellious and in their sin. And they were getting burned working with them. They were burdened for them. But after a while it grew to they didn't want to do that job anymore. And so it was the burden that Habakkuk the prophet had. He says, I have a burden. He was the prophet of God, and his burden was so much so that he wanted to fix things if he could, and he knew he couldn't. So he did the only thing he knew he could do, and that is what burdens do, and that is teach us to pray. In Galatians, Paul writes, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering who? Come on, folks. Thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I praise God I can eat bacon. Amen. I don't have to. That's a good preaching right there. Man, have you ever gone to the breakfast table? You go to them banquet halls, and they got the big thing of bacon, and you got on your plate fruit. You just put the plate down, go get. Oh, yeah. Now, if I was under the law of the Old Testament, can't do that. But I'm under the law of the New Testament. The law of the New Testament says I have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. He's referring to the Roman pack that the Romans would wear. A Roman soldier was required to bear his own 40 to 60 pound pack. And then he would have other duties of other things he might have to carry. And sometimes he would have to take other soldiers and ask them to help him. And they would bear one another's burdens. Jesus mentioned it when he said, if a man compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him twain. Referencing a Roman soldier could go up to a slave and say, hey, I want you to go with me a mile, because they had to obey as slaves. And he said, you go with them too. That's the law of Christ, bearing the burdens of this world. When you see the people of this world lost and indifferent and in sin, you see the divorce, you see the rampage of our country, you see the children going astray, you see that little bus kid, you see even that rich guy, you see that person on the radio, or not radio, but on the TV, or you hear him on the radio and you think, man, that guy, he's just terrible. You realize that person is burdened with sin, and God will one day judge them, and God does not want to judge them. And our burden should be to reach that person. The reason we always abound is there somebody's burden out there you and I need to lift. The prophet had a burden. You know, sometimes burdens, they come personal and they're heavy. We've all had them, kind of like Job. We think of Job, and Job was so burdened down. He had lost all his sheep and his cattle and his camels and his children and then his own health. The story is told, two demons were sitting in hell and they were talking about how mean the devil was to Job. And he said, yeah, he said, and then he took his camels away and then he killed his kids. And he said, really? He said, and worst of all, he made him keep his wife. Anyway, I love my wife, Mrs. Neff. She's a wonderful woman. I should mention that at this time. I haven't hit the clock yet. Anyway, and so it was that after Jehoiakim had burned the writings of Jeremiah, Jeremiah would write in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a daily or derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. He said, I didn't want to be burdened with what was going on. Jeremiah's burden as a preacher was to preach to the people and they weren't listening. And he didn't want to do the job anymore. But he could not stop it because the fire was burning within inside of him. And some of y'all have lost that fire. You let that fire grow down. The reason you come to the conference is the same reason people fall out of revival, because we are on the constant state of needing to be revived. Sin is very real in all of our lives. The temptations are very strong. All of us suffer. We all have our burdens we must bear. But Jeremiah was clear. I am burdened and I cannot escape this burden. I didn't want to preach anymore, but I kept doing it because the fire of God was in me. We need to get back to the fire. We need to let it stir. I want you to notice a few things about burdens here. I suppose I should probably start that clock. I want you to notice a few things about burden. Number one, a burden comes from sight. It's what you see. Habakkuk the prophet did see, the Bible says. He said in verse number 3, why dost thou show me iniquity? It was Jeremiah that wrote in Lamentations, mine eyes affecteth mine heart because all the daughters of my city. The things that Habakkuk saw, the things that Jeremiah saw that people were doing, it should affect every preacher in this room when you walk the streets of any city in this country. When you walk wherever it is God's called you to pastor, wherever God's called you to minister, and you see the situations around you and the sinfulness that goes on, it ought to move you to be burdened for them. I drive a public school bus. I still don't know why I do, but I do. And I get to see firsthand the effects of the internet upon this culture. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But you know what it does? It burdens me for these young people. They are sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. And we need to be burdened for the unsaved and for those round about us. He saw some things. He saw the iniquity. And the Bible says his eyes were affected because the daughters of my city, the most... And this is going to be the new word now. It used to, when I was young, you were a male chauvinist pig. Then it's your misogynist. Now you're a sexist. This is going to be a sexist statement, but I'm going to say it anyway. Women are the weaker vessels. Don't get excited, guys, and say an amen. I know that's a hobby horse of many preachers, mine and myself included. But women are to be protected by us as men. And when women are affected by sin, it is the end of a culture. When rape can occur, when women can be left with children with no husband to take care of them, when women act like men do, the culture's gone awry. And if you want to look at the American culture, we are moving into a third world status. And it ought to burden us. He saw the daughters of the city and how things were going. People prostituting, we're finding out now that prostitution is becoming an overwhelming large problem in our own country. If you believe the media of all the people being raped, and a lot of it I don't think is real that they talk about on the college campuses, but I know what a lot of it is. It's because these girls are being given alcohol and being drunked up and all that kind of stuff. And that's a problem. It ought to concern us with the direction of our country. We ought to be burdened. I want you to notice that he was burdened for what he saw and the violence. That word violence literally means Hamas. Where have you heard that before? That's what the word literally means. They saw violence in the streets. And we are right close to, I think Chicago just dropped. Somebody else just took first place, I was told. I don't know who. But for a long time, we've been hearing that Chicago, the number one murder capital of the world. It's a shame. And people blind to it, callous to it, apathetic to it. As long as it's not happening in my neighborhood, there is violence on the streets. Not only does having a burden it come from what you see, but when you have a burden, it makes you cry out. It teaches you to pray. Literally, the word when he says that he cried out, that word literally means in the Hebrew to scream. It's the effect that every guy here gets when you watch Fox News. How many have ever done that? Man, I can't believe this. And man, you get to railing at the TV. And man, back in the 80s, they sold these foam bricks you could buy. And they sold like hotcakes. The guy who made them was a millionaire. People would take these foam bricks and throw them at their television. Watching Jerry Springer. Blah. Sorry, I'm dating myself there. You see the realities of our culture and you yell out. You say, God, why is this happening? There are people here in the college who you've seen the reality of how many people have fallen away. I was very pleased when we were out there and getting our picture taken with all the alumni. It was encouraging, and to know there's a lot of alumni who couldn't be here, who wanted to be here. But it's sad to know there's a lot of alumni who aren't here because they're now a statistic. By the way, you ought to be burdened for them. I don't know if you caught that at the alumni banquet, but Pastor Starr and I have talked about this at length. We have preachers who were really good preachers out of this college who have fallen in sin. And I know how we eat our own. We're like cannibals. But I'm going to tell you, what's he say there about fulfilling the law of Christ? You consider your own self. But by the grace of God, it could be any one of us that fall into sin. You better have a burden. His burden caused him to cry out. He cried out, God, why are you showing me this? Why am I seeing this? And he began to say, God, you got to do something. You got to judge. And I don't have time to develop the entire book, but in Habakkuk in verse number 6, the Lord answers him. And he says, don't you worry about it. I got it covered. I got this little group of people who are relation, by the way. They're what we would call Iraq today. They're the Chaldeans. Who, if you check out their ancestry, stem from a guy who was the brother to Abraham. He says, I got this really wild group and they're going to rise up and I'm going to have them come in and they're going to set Israel. And then we find this discourse happen throughout the book where Habakkuk is talking to God and he's saying, God, you can't let them. These people are terrible. They'll do horrid things to us. These are wicked people. And God says, don't worry, I'll take care of them. But until that time, I've got to get them to take care of your people because judgment is going to happen. And so he was burdened. He cried out. I really should start that timer. Many humans have turned to God because of answered prayer. And many of them have turned away because of unanswered prayer. God, why don't you answer prayer? Why don't you do this? That's its own message, its own subject of why God would or would not. But one thing I do know, that if you really understood what God knew, you'd understand why he has not answered prayer. You'd understand why certain things have to play out the way they do. You may not like them. You may not appreciate them. You may not have wanted them to happen that way. But God knows what is best. And we just simply have to do what? Trust Him. The burdens make you cry out. They make you pray. They develop a relationship where you begin to trust God more. And it's as the old saying goes, bitterness will either drive you to God or away from God. The decision is yours. He cried out. He said, God, are you going to hear the prayers? We notice that not only does a burden come from what you see and cause you to cry out, but a burden grieves you. Notice what he says there. He says, to behold grievance. No, I have grieved before, and you've heard me speak. We have four children, but we had a fifth that died, and I know what grieving is. And I'm raising teenagers, and I've been reminded. I've been reminded. I know there's just reminded. Of what grieving can be. How many raising teenagers, can I get an amen? How many of you recognize this thing's hard? And there's something about the Fairhaven 4. Watch this. This is going to teach you a little something. How many of you Fairhaven graduates have four kids exactly? Raise your hand. Keep it up. There's something about that. I don't know if it was in the water or what when we were here. I digress. Back to what I'm saying here. The kid, raising kids, oh man, cause you to grieve. They mess up, they make mistakes, they do things you don't want them to do, and it causes you to, man, God, why has this world got to be that way? Why is it that eventually I got to introduce them to this system? I've been able to keep them somewhat sheltered, but in the reality of it is, their curiosity is there. They are in the boat with the rest of us, and eventually they got to learn the wickedness that goes on in this world, and they've got to be able to adjust their lives and keep a godly character about it. And during that process, sometimes as a parent, you can grieve. Can I get an amen? Okay, I just want to know, maybe it's just me. Maybe the rest of you got it figured out. If you do, please tell me, amen. The idea of grieving usually is over the loss of a loved one, but this grievance was the fact that he knew that death was impending. You realize the foolishness of man and the fact that they are going headlong over. Broad is the way that leadeth unto to death and destruction, and men are just going headlong into hell. He says, not only have I seen the violence, not only have I saw those things and has it made me grieve, but I've witnessed the spoiling and the theft. He uses that word. Jeremiah uses that word. Spoiling and theft. The word spoiling in our vernacular is you spoil your kids. You give them things they don't need and so forth. The spoiling in those days was that you were conquered by somebody and they came and they took all your things. And the reason it's changed, actually completely flipped in its meaning, is because what we find out is that when we give ourselves too much, when we indulge the me and we're too selfish, that it has reverse consequences as if somebody had taken everything away from you. Because now you're not happy with anything, though you have everything. And if you don't believe me, give your kids a cell phone. Give it to them. Give a 5-year-old a tablet and let them play with that. These kids, half of y'all couldn't program a VCR 20 years ago. And still, if I handed some of you guys, I don't know what to do with it. You hand it to a 3-year-old and they're opening up apps and changing your password. And next thing you know, there's Chinese on your screen and they've changed its default settings on things. And you're like, what in the world? I really should have started my timer speaking of that. Spoiling and theft. We have spoiled our culture so much that kids have no appreciation for anything. They do not understand how good they have it. They do not understand what it takes to actually make it through life. And when you spoil your kids, you are actually keeping them from a future that's worth appreciating. And they grow up, and as the scriptures say, they will hate their life. Why do you think suicide is such a unfortunately popular thing amongst young people? They have everything, but they feel like they have nothing because they've been spoiled. We were in the streets of Chicago and there's beggars everywhere. And the guy said, hey man, can you spare a nickel? And I just stopped and I got down in his face. I said, buddy, I'm raising 4 kids. 2 of them are in college. Can you spare a nickel? My daughter said, dad, that was mean. But that is the mindset of the world. Give me a handout. That's why your kids come to you as parents, amen? I was hoping to buy a suit for the preaching conference. I haven't had a suit in a long time. But I forgot I have 4 kids. I'm burdened, amen, if you didn't know. The point I'm trying to get you all to see is this world has been spoiled. You ought to be burdened about the fact that our culture has been ruined. I want you to notice not only does that, but the burden makes you experience some things. It makes you experience some empathy for mankind. In verse number 4, he says, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. We have a slacked law. The best example is, you know, college campuses that are now, what do we call them, sanctuary campuses? Amen. That's where we've gotten to in our culture. Where the law says, if you're here illegally, you need to be expedited. But we have literally places where people can hide out from the law. People are now finding out that ISIS has always had the ability to kick you out of the country. And now people are running away realizing, oh my, the law's being enforced. I didn't like Trump, but I do like the fact that finally somebody's actually coming in and saying, hey, we're a country of laws and we're going to live by them. That's free. The point is, we see slacked laws, people changing things, evil becoming good and good evil. We see no judgment going forth. We have a culture that 2 million people, not after the day after he's nominated as the president, come out there and they're wearing all these perverted hats and clothing and everything, and they're sitting there, you know, saying, "Oh, we've got the right to kill our baby and do what we want to do." That ought to burden us as a culture. It ought to burden you that the last president took and let a whole bunch of criminals go free. 2 days after, one of the guys went in and killed his wife and kids. Oh, but they were nonviolent criminals. You see, it ought to burden us where our country is. He said not only is there no justice, but persecution was going to happen. I asked Brother Armacost when CNN was last here. It was 6 years ago. How many remember that scenario? How many of you at Fairhaven Baptist Church remember what transpired? There it did go off. I'll give myself another 30 minutes. It's okay. I do have 2 more points and I'll be done. The persecution that falls, it ought to bother us that people are being persecuted for their faith and being tried just for trying to be free and do what they want to do as it comes to raising their kids or preaching the gospel. We have a culture where common sense seems to be devoid. He said, therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. I told you I drive a public school bus. Transgenderism is the next thing on the pipe right now. And I guarantee you, they came in here and told you don't spank kids. The next thing they're going to tell you is you need to let homosexuals and transgenders use whatever bathrooms they want to do. And you're going to be told you got to bring them into your schools and into your... That's the next thing coming. And it ought to burden you. But I sit there on the bus and this girl said, well, what do you think the Bible says about this? I'm not allowed to preach to the kids unless they ask. And so I began to tell her in love and compassion with a burden, trying to get her to see. And then she went on and informed me. This is a 13-year-old girl. She said, you know, just by you believing that could cause somebody to kill themselves, you shouldn't believe that. That's the logic that they're teaching the kids. That ought to burden you. Another girl was sitting there telling me, she's saying, well, it's necessary. All you got to do is go to the doctor and they just exchange the parts. By the way, Caitlyn Jenner has ruined Wheaties for me. Some of y'all don't. Okay, I'll move on. Half of y'all didn't get that joke. The point is, it's like Isaiah said in chapter 5 and verse number 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. This is our culture and you ought to be burdened for it. Always abounding in a culture that is so godless is difficult. Can I get an amen? But if you were truly burdened as God is, it will make you a bit more faithful and a bit more merciful. Let me close with those two thoughts. In this passage, if you study the entire book of Habakkuk in chapter number 2, in verse number 4, look there with me what it says. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall what? Live by faith. In 1509, Martin Luther came off the Swiss Alps towards Rome and he headed to a church, into a monastery, and he was discouraged. He had done everything and beating himself and trying to find salvation and trying to find God's grace upon his life. And there's a story told, he showed up there sick from going over the Alps because he had walked the entire distance and they were trying to get him better, and he shared with him his burden that he had. And one of the monks came up and said, you need to read the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a burdened man. And it was chapter 2 and verse number 4 when he came across the statement, the just shall live by faith, that began to churn his heart and his mind towards what it is that God expects. And that we through faith would live justified in knowing that God is just and knowing that God has a plan. And just keep living by faith. Because ultimately, when Habakkuk learned that God was going to judge, in chapter 3, he begins to call out in verse number 1 for something. And you know what that something is? Mercy. When you're burdened, you get some mercy. And as a preacher of the gospel, I need more mercy. If I'm going to have an always abounding kind of ministry that doesn't quit, I got to have a burden. And that burden stems from a faith in God and His Word and the power of His Word to change lives. And that burden causes me to be merciful to a lost and dying world. I'm going to give you one illustration and I'm done. Tabernacle Baptist Church was started by a pastor, Kenneth Heck. You may not know Pastor Kenneth Heck. He's a pastor. He's 86 years of age in Artesia, New Mexico. He was born and raised in the Tioga region, a lumbering area that the lumberjacks and cutting of trees and so forth, and very drunken area. For every church, there was a bar in our town. And right across the street from our new building, there used to be a dance hall. And he tells the story that as a little kid, his parents would sit out there with a guitar and a tin can, and him and his brother and sister, and they would dance while patrons came into the bar and would drop pennies and nickels into the container. And when mom and dad have enough money in there, they would go in there and drink themselves drunk with their friends. And meanwhile, the kids would stay out there and play outside the bar and would dance and try to collect more money so mom and dad could. This young man was raised in that lifestyle. He didn't want anything of what he had. He'd gone down the path of drinking himself along with his brother. He went off to the Air Force. And in the Air Force, he was invited to a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Tabernacle Baptist Church, where he found the Lord, got saved. God called him to preach. Went to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Married the girl from the church. And there they came up to Elmira, New York, with the purpose of starting a church up in Elmira. Meanwhile, while he was there, he was living at home in Tioga, about 30 minutes away, and he began witnessing to his family, and his mother got saved, and his brother got saved, and his sister got saved, and his best friend got saved, and before he knew it, all these people got saved, and he was going out door knocking up in Elmira trying to get a church started, and nobody was responding. And finally, he had a group of about 20-some people that he'd led to Christ there in Tioga, and they said, "Preacher, why don't you start the church here?" And that was 56 years ago. I didn't know it, but him and my pastor, who was 90, just passed away. They were best friends. And my home church supported him when he came up and started the church up at Tabernacle Baptist Church. He preached for us at our grand opening. And as an 84-year-old man or at that time could do, he preached. And he preached a really good message. I can't quite remember what it was, but it was really good. And I just thought to myself, if God could take and save that man and do a work that would abound 50 plus years later, I can do it. But it's going to take a burden. Father God, thank you for the word that we've heard. Bless it now as we've seen what Habakkuk went through and did. Would you please work it deep in our hearts? Thank you again for Fairhaven. Bless now as we continue in the worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.